And his pattern is we worship him according to how he's revealed himself, not according to how we want him to be. And that's one reason why images can cause problems. And then expanding on that idea. So I wanted to figure we can open it up now to thoughts, questions, expansions. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, we're going to continue the recording during this time.
Mm-hmm. Oh. I'm curious of your thoughts of the painting on, was it the Sistine Chapel by Michelangelo, God reaching down to Christ?
God reaching to man.
To man.
Yeah.
Sorry, yeah.
Yeah, that's just the finger. That's just the finger, and that's expressing a metaphor.
Yeah.
It's not trying to depict God himself according to how he cannot be seen. But then again, that's a debated idea. So that's a good. I don't know what I think about that. I have to think about that.
Fair
enough. Mm-hmm. I will repeat the question from here on out. So,
so you referred to a different. The Lutherans had a different view of the second commandment. Can you expand on that?
So Lutherans, Luther didn't take it as far as the reformers, as the other reformers. He had a lot. He still had a lot of Romanism in what he did. For instance, baptism works ex opere operato. In Lutheranism means out of the act of doing, it works. By baptizing, when an infant is baptized in Lutheranism, that's God electing that infant to salvation. So, he still had a lot of ties, and then the whole issue of the consubstantiation and then also the images. They're okay with having images of God all throughout their meeting place. Even though they don't actually bow to them. But you're confronted with that, and now you've got this picture of God that's not according to how he's revealed himself. So, Donna.
What about children's books? Like, something that was a great tool for me as a child was reading my children's Bible that had, the comic version of mm-hmm. Jesus doing this and that, or videos showing Jesus doing this and that, like in a cartoon type thing.
Mm-hmm. Well, that is an area where I don't think in the context of worship we should have such things. In terms of an individual's practice of that with regards to Jesus according to his human nature, I'm not settled on that, actually, where I stand on that right now. I'm reluctant to be okay with images of Jesus, but that's not depicting God according to his divine nature, though. So I have to, but I'm reluctant to be, I'm okay, like, with a shadowy look at him. Like, I saw one where it's kind of, he was always shadowy. You could never see him in his person, so.
And also, if a parent teaches the child, this is just mm-hmm. this is not what God looks like.
Mm-hmm.
This is just so you can have a reference.
Yeah, it places. Yeah, and then we also need to remember that we be careful that we don't paint a false picture of God mm-hmm. for somebody. So
the directions for worshiping God, the
applications
mm-hmm. in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Why would you say that depicting Jesus in the flesh?
Mm-hmm.
Because he was God.
He is God in the flesh, but they saw him according to his human nature. They didn't see him other than his acts and his words. And that's one of the issues, is he's God in the flesh. And so I didn't express it well. I'm speaking in terms of the different positions. That's just Jesus according to the human nature, not according to divine nature. At the same time, this is still God. He's a man, but he's also God. And so we're attempting to depict God. And so in an illustration, I would favor on the side of it being an unintelligible sort of illustration. So, like, I've seen some of the ones at the CRC, and you can never see that Randy there has illustrated. And never is it clear what he's being depicted as Jesus looks like. It's always a shadowy, just kind of shadowy. You can never really tell.
Well, and also in the New Testament, Jesus is not described how he looks.
Correct.
Is it Isaiah where they say that
he had no stately form or majesty?
But that he wasn't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we don't, and plus,
fantastic looking or something.
Yeah, and we don't know how he looked.
Right.
We know that he didn't look fantastic.
Yeah. And so we don't know how he looked. And so if we paint an image of Jesus, are we painting an accurate image? In which case, if we're not, maybe we shouldn't. So
the idea with the finger
pointing, mm-hmm.
doesn't that depict the Father as...
Yeah, it, mm-hmm, it does depict God as having a hand, which is one reason why...
In his image.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so, you know... Yeah. Yeah. No, I know that. That's why I understand it's a metaphor. Yet it's also depicting God in as a creation. And so, that's one reason why I can see the metaphor. But I also see that, and I'm not completely settled on what I think about, because I hadn't thought of the Sistine Chapel before tonight. So.
Well, and in coming back to a point that you have made about.
Mm-hmm.
Mankind depicting what they think God may look like or not.
Mm-hmm.
That's what this picture is. It could be an icon if it were worshipped as God.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's just
mm-hmm.
art, I don't think it's been classed as an icon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Considered that this must be worshipped or should be worshipped.
Correct.
As part of a religious practice.
That's why for me personally, my children's Bible thing, I'm cognizant that I'm not worshiping that image of
mm-hmm.
Jesus. It's just a device to help me, you know. But, I mean, it's a little confusing.
Yeah.
The important thing is that we stay focused on not letting something or an image become an idol.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if you, like I was listening to the Reformed Brotherhood, which is an online podcast. They were talking about this very image, this very issue. And he was saying that he's a very visual person, and that every time he's praying, that for a while, every time he prayed, he was depicting in his own mind this image that he kept seeing. And he said, I can't do that. That is not God according to his revelation. And he had to battle. And so that's one of the issues with images of depictions of God. Yeah, you didn't.
It was just one of the tools that
mm-hmm. yeah.
convey the idea of
and I even knew it was not the Bible.
And
it just gave you an mm-hmm. understanding.
And that actually brings up two different approaches towards this within Protestant Christianity, within Reformed world, is no images of God whatsoever for any reason. And then images are okay as long as they're not worshipped. So those are the two different ways many Orthodox, solidly Reformed people have taken this. And I myself err on the latter, on the former, but I'm going to allow freedom, liberty for the other way. So.
Your choice of the NASB in mm-hmm. chapter 32 of Exodus, was that because... this is a matter of clarification. Verse 4, the ESV says, these are your gods.
Mm-hmm. That is why I chose that, because almost every other translation uses God. And the ESV went out a limb and said gods. And that's because it's the word Elohim, which is plural. But that's how God speaks of himself. He's the Elohim, the God. And so they chose to use gods because... probably because of a theological commitment to a certain view of the second commandment. But I don't know. I don't want... Sorry, let me retract on that because I can't speculate on their motives.
Plural,
Yeah. Well, because Elohim, God says, "I am the Lord your Elohim," which is a plural word. But I am the. He doesn't. Some people have said that, but and typically, but then that would imply three gods, if you were to do it that way. So, Elohim, and in Hebrew usage, in ancient usage, Elohim is used to refer to either multiple or a single God. And so the ESV broke from the pattern there and chose to use it in the plural. But whereas King James, NIV, and many other the old NIV, many other translations chose to keep it singular. And in that case, I side with the majority opinion.
In the English, it really doesn't make sense.
I know. Because these are the Lord your gods. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
In Acts 2:42, we do three out of the four things every week.
Mm-hmm.
Can you give some of the reasons why we don't? Mm-hmm. Do the breaking of the bread every week?
Sure.
Like if we do the other things every week.
Yeah. Well, that's debated. I mean, I have friends who think that communion is positively commanded every week. And that is because later on in Acts 20, it says, when we gathered on the Lord's day for the breaking of the bread, it implies that it was customary every time they gathered on the Lord's day, there was the breaking of the bread. And that's the way they read that. Now, is it the reason we don't do it every week is just simply because I don't see that as a positive command to do it every time we meet. It just says they were devoted to them. We are commanded, though, to teach the word, positively commanded to preach the word. We are positively commanded to sing. We are positively commanded to pray.
Each time, in
the book of Timothy, we see that multiple occasions in Ephesians and Colossians. Is it beneficial to do it every week? My opinion is I myself benefit from frequent communion. Does everyone benefit from that? For some people that reminisces too much to some to as somebody I know says, the others.
Well, like my dad grew up in Catholicism.
Yeah.
And then became Protestant. And for him every week kind of felt.
So, one of our sister churches went through this actually, here in the Northwest, Juanita Community Church. And didn't go through it, but one thing the elders decided that they felt weekly communion would be more beneficial, and so they over a series of years began implementing that. And for the last year, they've been doing it every week. But I don't think it's necessary to do it every week. I don't see a positive command that it has to be done every week, just that it has to be done. So it says, often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So.
And if you do it every week, it could potentially lose. Like it could become common where you're not.
Well, you know, that is not something I don't think we should necessarily concern about, because we get up the Bible read. Hopefully, we get up and read the Bible every day. Mm-hmm. Hopefully, we get up, brush our teeth every day. There's nothing wrong with doing something repetitively. It's just a matter of recognizing its value. So, but again, I just don't think it's positively commanded. So I don't think it's necessary. I myself benefit from it, but I know there are others. I know there may be others who might struggle with the idea of weekly communion. I don't want it to be a stumbling block. So.
There's something you said on that about tradition, too.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, not tradition drives everything you do, but traditionally, was it in the church, even say from Calvin's day, to have communion every Sunday?
So Calvin wanted to do weekly communion, but the city council wouldn't let him. They dictated quarterly. So,
But some of the other fathers, though, how did they handle that? Do you know?
Most of the reformers did it. A lot of the reformers did it weekly. Some of the, and again, this is something that has actually divided Reformed for a long time. There were Puritans who wanted weekly. Other Puritans who didn't, who were okay with it being, you know, monthly. There were also those who view it as, who viewed it as maybe just annually, because it's the new covenant equivalent of Passover, which was done once a year. I don't view it as the new covenant equivalent of Passover. I view communion as actually the sign and seal of the new covenant. So.
So basically, if our church was to go on a weekly, there's mm-hmm. those of us that were in a different tradition,
mm-hmm.
Not even a Reformed tradition, would have some
mm-hmm.
Series getting over to get over.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, you know, I mean, I view it as a means of grace, meaning not that it makes us justified. It's a means of grace for our salvation, but salvation is not just our justification. You know, when our Puritan forefathers said means of grace for our salvation, they also meant the benefits of our salvation. So it's a means of grace for our sanctification. It's a means of grace.
Salvation is not justification.
No, it's
sanctification.
Yeah, exactly. And so it is a means of grace for our sanctification, which is as much part of our salvation as is our justification. Without justification, there will be no sanctification, because without justification, there's no union with God. There's no, and therefore no power to be sanctified. So. Anyway.
How about the early church fathers, 1st, 2nd, 3rd century? Any evidence of how often they participated in communion?
The evidence definitely favors every time they gathered.
Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean they had the opportunity to gather every mm-hmm. week.
As yeah, exactly.
Is here in the Western
church. Yeah, so. Mm-hmm.
Do you want to follow what the most do? Or?
Well, no, the issue is part of our interpretation of Scripture is we don't interpret it all by ourselves. Mm-hmm. We say, how have others looked at the practice of this, and why did they look at this? What scriptural evidence did they use, and how can we learn from that in our own practice? That's all that we're doing when we're doing this.
What was your motivation in asking the question?
Well, just because I saw that we did 3 out of the 4 every week.
Mm-hmm.
And the break on
the bread would be done. Yeah. Yeah. So, and that's actually an area where I had where I would actually have a divergence with my co-elder back in Dallas. He saw it as mandated. I did not see it as mandated. I saw it as beneficial, but not mandatory. Yeah. That was John Calvin. John Calvin wanted to do weekly communion
in Geneva,
but the city council would not let him.
Did he live longest in Geneva?
Geneva.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. That's where he did almost all of his writing.
He was born in Strasbourg.
Mm-hmm. No, he's French. He was born in France.
Strasbourg.
Yeah, yeah. So, mm-hmm. But yeah. Mm-hmm. Anything else?
When I was in the Middle East, I made a comment at one of the Bible studies saying that Allah wasn't the true God.
Mm-hmm.
Because I agree with you that Islam and Christianity don't worship the same God. And one of the brothers that actually corrected me, because he says even Arabic Christians use the word Allah.
Yeah.
For God. So Allah just means God.
Yeah.
And so it's not right to say that Allah
is not the true God. Allah, according to Islam, is not the true God.
Yeah.
Allah is just a generic word for God.
Well,
so.
Because they
God, Muhammad is his prophet. Mm-hmm. That takes you in.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because they claim that Muhammad was, had all the qualities of Jesus. Well,
right. You know, I took a, interestingly enough, I took a class on Islam, and we actually made a confession every week before class, confessed together. And it was, Yahweh is the only true God, and Jesus the Christ is his prophet, priest, and king. So, anyone else? Okay, yeah. All right, well, let's, I'm going to end it then. I'm going to stop the recording. And but let's pray first. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study your law, and particularly as it pertains to the regulated worship of God, of you. We pray that you guide us, help us to be a worshiping body, being freed from our own inventions and walking in the liberty of simply doing things simply according to your revelation and not trying to make things convoluted and complicated and all full of all sorts of things we think we need to add. And we pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen us and help us to become more authentic worshipers of you, and by proclamation of the gospel, to make authentic worshipers of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.